Well, good morning, Bridge family. So good to see you today. Those of you here in Spring Hill, also those of you in Columbia. We're one church in two locations, and our Columbia campus is joining us right now. We're glad to have you guys. Those of you in the coffee house venue, glad you're here as well. And so many of you watching online, I'm glad that you're here. Can we take a second to welcome our church family all over the place? Can we do that? Yeah, that's right. Well, it's so good to see all of you. If we haven't met, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is an honor for me to lead us in our time in the Word today. Hey, by the way, can we just take a second? You just heard your campus pastor and then Chris in Columbia and then Chris here in Spring Hill say this. Man, Wednesday night was just a powerful movement of God in our night of worship. Many of you were here. In fact, we crammed over 700 people from both campuses in this room to just celebrate our God, and heaven broke open and poured out on us. And so can we just take a second, man, just to celebrate all that God is doing in our faith family? Can we just do that, man? God is on the move here at the Bridge. We celebrate that. That's right. And well, if you have your Bibles, open to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to look today, Ephesians 4. And we've been in this series that we're just calling There Is More. And the idea for this series is just simply that no matter where you are in your faith journey, like you might have been a Christian for 40 years, or maybe you're here today and you're a first-time guest and you're here just kind of kicking the tires of church. Somebody invited you today. You're trying to figure out if this whole Christianity thing is even for you, right? And so no matter where you are on that spectrum, we just believe that God has something more for you, that He has more joy and fulfillment and purpose and satisfaction for you to experience than you are currently experiencing. And so that's what we've been doing this whole series. Today, as we dive into Ephesians 4, what we're going to look at is just the idea that some of those things, there's a degree of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and purpose that God wants you to experience that you will only experience in the context of community. Some degree of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment that you will only experience if you experience them with other people. So that's where we're headed today. We're going to unpack that concept. The problem with that idea, as we begin to think about it, though, is that we live in a society, in a culture that is trending more and more toward isolation. In fact, I did a little bit of research this week, and I discovered that sociologists believe that for about over the past 30 to 40 years, a seismic shift is happening in American culture away from doing life together, you know, sitting on the porch with the fan going, talking to our neighbors or whatever it is, away from doing life together and toward doing life in isolation, driving in the garage, closing it, and never even talking to our neighbors, those kinds of ideas. The problem with that kind of idea and that shift is that God didn't make us to work that way. And when we try to operate from that framework when it comes to our lives, it will actually be damaging to our souls. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought about something that I'd heard from my dad several years ago. My dad was a general contractor when I was growing up back in Alabama. And so I heard crazy stories about things that would happen on job sites. I mean, people getting fingers cut off and two contractors in a knife fight together on a job site. I mean, just crazy. Flipping heavy machinery over off of trailers and just crazy things. And I heard this story about a bricklayer who had gotten injured on the job while he was trying to accomplish something that was never meant for one man to accomplish alone. He was trying to do something that was meant for a team of people to do together. And so he got injured and he submitted an insurance claim. The insurance company had some questions, wrote him back. And this letter that I'm about to read you is his response to the questions that the insurance company had about his claim. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim in block number 3 of the accident claim form where I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain that statement more fully, and so I trust that the following details will be sufficient. Here's his letter. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. I was by myself, and rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building on the 6th-floor level. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof swung the barrel out, and then loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You'll note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is only 150 pounds. You know where this is going already. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Yes, she just gasped. I don't know if you can hear that. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground at the bottom, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed only 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 22 regarding my weight of 150 pounds. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming back up. This accounts for my two fractured ankles and the lacerations of my leg and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell on the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm so sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both of my legs. I hope I've furnished enough information to sufficiently explain why trying to do the job alone was stated as the cause of my accident. Signed, Bubba the Bricklayer, which is a perfect name, right? We laugh at that story and we groan at that story, but the reality is that story is a perfect illustration of the way we often try to live our lives. Like, we all have this natural tendency to try to do things alone and in isolation that we were never intended to do alone and in isolation, right? Like, we think, man, I've got this habit that I struggle with, or this addiction, or this struggle in my marriage. I've got these things, but I don't need to tell anybody about that. I don't need to bring anybody into this loop. Like, this is just between me and her, or this is just between me and God, or this is just about me, and I can kick the habit. I can do it. And what we're going to discover today in Ephesians chapter 4 is that we weren't designed to operate from that kind of framework. And when we try, it will actually be painful and damaging to our souls. In fact, I think what we'll see in the Bible today is that by living a life of isolation is a distinctly non-Christian idea. It wouldn't have been fathomable by anybody who wrote the Bible. And we'll see that with Paul and what he says today. In fact, well, let's say it this way. You, right there it is, you will never be all God has called you to be outside of gospel community. You'll never be. You'll never experience the more. There's a degree of joy and fulfillment and purpose that you'll never experience outside of a gospel community. And so I just want to put all of my cards on the table right now. And I want to say that what I'm going to do at the end of this message in just a little while is invite you to take a step into gospel community. For the next few minutes, I just want to show you the value of being in a community, the more that you can experience when you do it in community with others. So let's dive into God's word. Ephesians chapter 4. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity, that's an important word, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Now, what Paul's saying here is that all of us, he says we, by the way, including himself, Paul, we all have some degree of childlikeness about us. Though we are in Christ, and Ephesians 4 assumes that we are in Christ, though we are in Christ, there's a childlikeness about us that we have and a maturity that we aspire to. Basically, what he's doing in this little section of scripture is he's trying to stir up in us an unsatisfaction with our childlikeness, an unsatisfaction with our spiritual immaturity. And he's trying to stir up within us a desire to aspire to reach spiritual maturity. Now, what's really interesting, though, about this text that we just read is that if you read through it, what you'll notice is a plural nature to everything that Paul has just said. He used the term body, talking about members of the body being together. He used the word we, not I or not you, it's we. There's a plurality to everything that Paul is saying here. And he's basically making the point that if you're going to become mature, I want you to aspire to maturity, but if you're going to become mature, you're only going to become mature when you do it with other people. I was thinking about that this week, and it reminded me of, if any of you ever been to like Muir Woods out west or the Sequoia National Forest and seen just these giant redwood trees or giant sequoia trees, they're incredible. I mean, just, what some people say is that they're so humongous, they're like 400 feet tall, some of these things, right? I mean, think about that. That's a football field turned on its end plus a little more. Like, that's massive. 400 feet tall, up to like 30 to 40 feet in diameter. These trees are humongous. What's interesting about those massive trees is that you'll never see them alone. They're always in groves. And what's interesting about them, you would assume that their roots go super deep. They don't, though. The roots of those giant trees only go about 15 feet below the surface. But what's crazy and incredible about them is that they're intertwined. I wish I had a picture of their root system to show you. They're intertwined with each other. And the reality is, and what scientists will say, is that they can only grow to that size, that big and that tall. They can only grow to that size to the degree at which they're interconnected with each other. If they're not interconnected in that way, they'll never grow to the size that they were intended to grow to. And listen, that's a perfect illustration of what Paul's saying here. There is a degree of you becoming you, of you experiencing the more that God has for you, more growth, more maturity in him that you'll never experience, you and I, outside of a gospel community. And so now, what the Bible's about to do is the Bible's going to show us really three ways that a gospel community will mature us, will grow us into the more that God has for us. Three ways that a gospel community will do that. First, if you're taking notes, is this. Well, number one, a gospel community will provide for you and I protection. Here's what the Bible says. Tossed to and fro by the waves. You and I are tossed to and fro by the waves, slammed against rocks, and you know, covered by the waves. We're tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's a really important word, the word schemes. What theologians will agree about that word is that word schemes is referring to the schemes of the enemy. It's no accident that Paul uses that specific word in the context of pushing us toward maturity that's found in community. It's no accident that he uses that word. Here's why. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5? He said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Here's the scheme of the enemy, the adversary. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now think about that for just a second. The enemy's prowling, seeking someone to devour. Imagine you're watching Animal Planet and there's a lion that's prowling and seeking a prey to devour, right? And just think about it. And there's a herd of gazelles or wildebeest or deer or something in the distance, and you're watching. There's a cut shot to the lion and a cut shot to the wildebeest, and there they are. And you're going, oh, man, it's about to happen. It's about to happen, right? You're watching it. Now, think about it for a second. Which one of the wildebeests will the lion pounce on? Will the lion devour? Some of you may answer, like, the weak one. He's going to jump on the weak. Of course, the weak one. Maybe. Or he's going to pounce on, devour the small one. Maybe. Maybe they're small. Maybe they're weak. But in every single case, the lion will not pounce on necessarily the small or the weak one. In fact, sometimes the herd of, you know, gazelles or wildebeests or whatever they are will surround the weaker and the smaller ones. Every time the one the lion will pounce on and devour is not the weak or the small. It's the isolated one. It's the connection with the herd that provides protection from the attacks of the enemy. And listen to me. If you show me someone who's isolated from gospel community, I'll show you someone who is primed to be devoured by the attacks of the enemy. You see it all through the Bible. You see it in our culture today. You specifically see it in the Bible with stories like David. Think about David. When David was connected to his mighty men, his 300 mighty men, David was at his best. He made his best decisions. When he was connected with Jonathan, he found joy in relationships and made the best decisions that he'd made. But when David was alone, away from his community, away from his mighty men, away from his friend Jonathan, David made the worst decision of his life. He was alone, isolated on a roof, and he saw Bathsheba, and the enemy prowled around and devour David in that moment. And the enemy said, look, there she, look, she's beautiful. You deserve her. You want her. You can have her. Go get her. When David was connected, he had the protection of gospel community. When he was isolated, the enemy devoured him. You show me someone who's isolated, and I'll show you someone who's primed to be devoured by the enemy. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian from a century ago, and he understood this concept. And that's why he would say this. He said, sin demands to have a man or person by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. What Dietrich Bonhoeffer has just said is the same thing that Paul's telling us and that we see in the life of David. It's that sin, the enemy wants you to be alone, wants you to be isolated, because that's when the enemy pounces. And then when he gets you isolated, he shames you and accuses you and tells you you're no good. And so it makes you want to withdraw more, which makes the enemy pounce more, which makes you want to withdraw more. And you see the snowball that happens? This is what Bonhoeffer's talking about. And it's the idea of living in isolation. Outside of a connection with a gospel community, you won't be everything God's designed you to be. You need the protection of a gospel community. This week I was talking to somebody in our church, and they were talking about their marriage. And they were telling me about how, like, man, their marriage was really in trouble, and they didn't think it was going to make it, and they tried everything. They tried to go to therapy, counseling. They tried to go to weekend retreats, and that didn't work. And they tried, you know, a week away together. They tried reading books, and they tried all these different sort of, like homework that therapists had given them, those kinds of things. None of that stuff worked. And they said, we were going to give one last chance to getting connected in the gospel community. And so they connected to a community group here at the Bridge. And in their own words, they said, were it not for that community group, our marriage wouldn't have made it. Counseling was great. It didn't save their marriage. Books were great. It didn't save their marriage. All these other things were awesome. What saved their marriage was the protection that they found when the enemy was trying to devour their marriage. They found that protection in a gospel community. And for some of you right now, the enemy's trying to devour you with an addiction, with marriage issues, with struggles, with job situation, whatever it is. And listen, if you're not connected in a gospel community, you don't have the protection that it offers. And you're primed for the enemy to devour your life. You need it. And I need it as well. All right. So protection is number one. The second thing that a gospel community offers is correction. That's a hard word to hear. Let me unpack what it means. It's correction. Rather, Paul says, speaking the truth in love we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, if you're going to grow into Christ, you're going to grow into everything that Christ made you to be, then you need somebody or a group of somebodies in your life willing to speak the truth in love to you. You and I have to have it. Someone who's willing to be completely honest with you, but do it laced in love. You need somebody who's willing, Paul's saying, somebody who's willing to point out the point out the blind spots that you have in your life. And you and I all have them. We all have blind spots. One of my least and most favorite things to do is to listen to myself, a recording of myself. How many of you hate it? You hate listening to a recording of yourself. I have to do it for my job. Like, I want to get better as a communicator, right? But I hate it because when I listen in through the bones of my own head, I think my voice sounds pretty good, you know? You may not know Sam Featherstone, our Columbia campus pastor. He has this amazing radio booming voice. It's just this incredible voice. And those of you in Columbia, you obviously know that. And I hear myself through the bones of my head and I think, man, I sound like Sam Featherstone. And then when I watch myself on video, I'm like, oh my, I sound less like Sam Featherstone and more like Barney Fife. Hey, y'all, you know, it's terrible. It's terrible. Painful. I hate it. But listen, what helps me do, what watching those videos and seeing myself on video, and I watch it every week, is it helps me work out quirks in the way I communicate to you guys. And it helps me see, oh my gosh, I said 15 us in the course of 20 seconds. Like, what am I doing, right? There's blind spots that I have as a communicator that watching myself on tape, painful as it may be, will point out to me. There are some things I can't see about the way I communicate without the vantage point of an outside eye. And this is exactly what Paul's saying about our lives. There are some degree of growth that you will never experience. And there are blind spots in your life that you have that you will never see outside of the vantage point of someone speaking truth and love to you. You need it. And I need it. And there's only a certain degree of growth that we'll experience without it. What's amazing is that, like, as painful as that is and as hard as that is for us, like, to step into and to desire, it's the gospel that frees us up for that, yeah. Right? Because what Jesus did on the cross is Jesus told you the most painfully true thing about you that there is to tell about you. Jesus said on the cross the truth that you and I are incredibly jacked up and broken, yeah, and sinful. That's the painful truth. But in an amazing display of love, Jesus said, even though you are painfully broken and fractured and sinful and messed up, I will give my life to make you whole. Listen, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And because we are that approved of, and because there is nothing we can do to make that less true by the way we behave or act, or more true by the way we behave or act, what that does is it frees us up to desire for people to tell us the truth about us, because Jesus already has. And it also frees us up for us to be able to be vulnerable about who we really are, right? Jesus has already told the worst and best truth about us that there is to tell, right? So what that says is we don't need to hide anymore. We can be what's one of our core values around here. We can be courageously vulnerable. And what Paul is saying to us is there's a degree of growth that we will only experience when we are willing to have someone speak the truth in love to us, but when we're able to be courageously vulnerable with other people and speak the truth about what's really hiding in the dark corners of our hearts. We have to have it. We need it. There's only a certain, you will always hit a growth ceiling until you have that kind of community. It provides for us protection. It also provides for us correction. And then finally, there's a third thing. It provides for us just connection. Provides connection. Look at these verses. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body is joined together, and I love this, held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What the Bible's telling us here is reminding us of is that there are moments when we can't hold ourselves together. We all have those I can't hold myself together moments. We all do, whether we let other people see it or not, right? Whether you only cry in the shower where nobody else can tell, or you only cry in the car where nobody, when you're by yourself and nobody else sees you, we all have those can't hold ourselves together moments. And what the Bible is telling us here is that if our lives are going to work properly, it's in those can't hold myself together moments that we need people to be the connective tissue in our lives to hold us together for us. Because we can't do it for ourselves. We need connection with other people in those moments when we just can't hold our own arms up, when we don't have the energy to do it ourselves. In fact, I have a friend who's, I love it when science proves what the Bible has already told us. I have a friend who's a marriage and family therapist, and he actually teaches doctoral students who are aspiring to be doctors of marriage and family therapy. And he says that the brain actually uses 80% more glucose, 80% more energy to process trauma alone than it does when you process trauma with other people. See, what that stat tells us is what the Bible has just told us, that our lives will only work properly when we have connective tissue of other people to process difficult times with in our can't hold myself together moments, right? And so we need the connection that gospel community has. We need the protection, we need the correction, and we need the connection that gospel community offers. A few years ago, my wife and I had the great joy and grace of God to meet a few other families. And just over the course of the year, the last 10 years, God has given us just this incredible connection with them. And I can't even tell you how many times over the last 10 years, there have been can't hold it together moments, both on Vanessa and my part and our family's part, and on the parts of those other families as well. And we've gotten together, and sometimes we've gotten together for no other reason than to let one family cry and the other families surround them and hold their arms up and pray for them while they're weary and just encourage them in those moments. In fact, the other day, I was thinking about this and preparing for today, and I just made a list of everything that we've done together over the years. So over the years, this group of several families we've remodeled each other's homes. We've landscaped each other's yards. We've given advice on how we should decorate our homes and how we should do those things and how we should organize our schedules and how we should plan our diets to try to be as healthy as we can be. We've helped each other move multiple times over the last 10 years. We've funded adoptions, both for families within our group and outside of our group. We've cared for each other's kids, both at times for convenience and at times when it was a can't hold it together moment. Right? We've gone on multiple vacations together and just partied and enjoyed life together and grown deeper in our relationships. We've had feasts to celebrate milestone moments in our families, to celebrate holidays together and birthdays and new jobs and promotions and exciting things in life together. We've laid hands on each other and prayed for each other during some of life's most difficult seasons. That's connectedness. It's a gospel community. And a gospel community, guys, I'm telling you, that has transformed my life and has transformed my family. And now what's interesting is that our kids, now, in fact, one of the families in our group has a child who's younger, 7, 8 years old. And I have a son who's 16 and about this tall. And what this young boy, one of the other families, has said is, if something ever were to happen to his parents, he'd want to come live with my family because of my son Connor, because he loves Connor so much. Listen, what's happened is gospel community not has just transformed us adults. Gospel community now has transformed the next generation. It has literally changed the trajectory of my family. It has literally changed the course of the destiny of my family. Amen. And listen, I'm telling you today that you may be like me and you may be one community away from changing the course of your destiny. And today, if you're not in a gospel community, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Today, we're launching a lot of new community groups here at The Bridge. And we want to be a church that doesn't just tell you about something and, all right, go take care. We want to help you. We want to help you with this, okay? And so we're going to give you space in just a moment as we close our service for you to connect to a community group here at the Bridge. Here's what I found over the years. That community and connection that I have and my wife has with those other families, it didn't just happen because we craved it. We did. It happened because we cultivated it. And so it will take work and effort on your parts. And if you crave that and you want that, it'll take you taking a step to connect to it. So you'll have an opportunity in just a few minutes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to tell you more about the opportunities you have to cultivate gospel community in your life by connecting to a community group. And I just want to ask you, as one of your pastors, if you're not in a community group, get in one today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Listen, it's not just important. It is critical for you experiencing the more that God has for your life. Connect to one today, all right? And listen, you have my permission after 6 weeks or so. If those people are weird and you don't like them, then we'll help you find a new group. I promise you we will. That's okay. That's happened in my own life in the past. Like, it's not for me. I'll find a new group, right? It's okay. We'll help you with that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll tell you more about how you can take a step into gospel community. Father, thank you so much that you gave your life to tell us the most insulting, most difficult thing about us, and that's we're sinful, but also the most loving thing that you've ever done, and that is that in spite of our sinfulness, you gave your life for us, and we're that valuable to you. Thank you. And that thank you that Jesus, man of sorrows, you came and didn't even have a place to lay your head. And Jesus, you came and lived in some ways an isolated life. In fact, on the cross, you were isolated from the Father. But Jesus, you did that so we'd never have to live isolated again. And we can be connected to you, and we can be connected to a gospel community. And so, Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that you'd give us the grace to be able to step into a community that will literally transform the trajectory of our lives. Would you do that in us today as we experience more of you? In Jesus' name, amen.